Hello, people of God. My name is Nicole C. Brooks, and welcome to Runner for Christ Ministries Bible Reading Class. Thank you for joining in with us every week. You are truly, truly a blessing from God. And you can help us by letting someone know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we will be reading from Deuteronomy chapters 21 through 25. And after that, we will begin to answer the review questions that are posted on our website each week. If you'd like to join in with us today by answering any questions, if you'd like to ask a question or just make a comment, you can press the number 1. That'll put you into the host queue, and your mic will be opened. But please remember that we want to try to keep background noise at a minimum. So to make it easier for everyone, if you are not speaking, please keep your phone on mute, and then you can take yourself off mute when you would like to speak. Before we get started, let's take a moment in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for being such a good, good Father. We thank you that everything that we are concerned with, you are concerned with. We thank you for your family. We thank you for those who logged in today or dialed in today to learn more about your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, guide us as we are here today to learn more and more about you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Now we're going to listen to chapters 21 through 25, and I'll meet you on the other side.
Deuteronomy 21. If someone is found slain, lying in a field in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess, and it is not known who the killer was, your elders and judges shall go out and measure the distance from the body to the neighboring towns. Then the elders of the town nearest the body shall take a heifer that has never been worked and has never worn a yoke, and lead it down to a valley that has not been plowed or planted, and where there is a flowing stream. There in the valley they are to break the heifer's neck. The Levitical priests shall step forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister and to pronounce blessings in the name of the Lord, and to decide all cases of dispute and assault. Then all the elders of the town nearest the body shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley, and they shall declare, "Our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it done. Accept this atonement for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, Lord, and do not hold your people guilty of the blood of an innocent person. Then the bloodshed will be atoned for, and you will have purged from yourselves the guilt of shedding innocent blood, since you have done what is right in the eyes of the Lord. When you go to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands, and you take captives, if you notice among the captives a beautiful woman and are attracted to her, you may take her as your wife. Bring her into your home, and have her shave her head, trim her nails, and put aside the clothes she was wearing when captured. After she has lived in your house and mourned her father and mother for a full month, then you may go to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. If you are not pleased with her, let her go wherever she wishes. You must not sell her or treat her as a slave, since you have dishonored her. If a man has two wives, and he loves one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife he does not love, when he wills his property to his sons, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves in preference to his actual firstborn, the son of the wife he does not love. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. That son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. If someone guilty of a capital offense is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Deuteronomy 22. If you see your fellow Israelites' ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to its owner. If they do not live near you, or if you do not know who owns it, take it home with you and keep it until they come looking for it. Then give it back. Do the same if you find their donkey or cloak or anything else they have lost. Do not ignore it. If you see your fellow Israelites' donkey or ox fallen on the road, do not ignore it. Help the owner get it to its feet. A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. If you come across a bird's nest beside the road, either in a tree or on the ground, and the mother is sitting on the young or on the eggs, do not take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but be sure to let the mother go, so that it may go well with you and you may have a long life. When you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof, so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. Do not plant two kinds of seed in your vineyard. If you do, not only the crops you plant, but also the fruit of the vineyard will be defiled. Do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. Do not wear clothes of wool and linen woven together. Make tassels on the four corners of the cloak you wear. If a man takes a wife, and after sleeping with her dislikes her, and slanders her, and gives her a bad name, saying, I married this woman, but when I approached her, I did not find proof of her virginity, then the young woman's father and mother shall bring to the town elders at the gate proof that she was a virgin. Her father will say to the elders, I gave my daughter in marriage to this man, but he dislikes her. Now he has slandered her and said, I did not find your daughter to be a virgin, but here is the proof of my daughter's virginity. Then her parents shall display the cloth before the elders of the town, and the elders shall take the man and punish him. They shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the young woman's father, because this man has given an Israelite virgin a bad name. She shall continue to be his wife. He must not divorce her as long as he lives. If, however, the charge is true and no proof of the young woman's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done an outrageous thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you. If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you. But if out in the country a man happens to meet a young woman pledged to be married and rapes her, only the man who has done this shall die. Do nothing to the woman. She has committed no sin deserving death. This case is like that of someone who attacks and murders a neighbor. For the man found the young woman out in the country, and though the betrothed woman screamed, there was no one to rescue her. If a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married and rapes her and they are discovered, he shall pay her father 50 shekels of silver. He must marry the young woman, for he has violated her. He can never divorce her as long as he lives. A man is not to marry his father's wife. He must not dishonor his father's bed. Deuteronomy 23. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. No one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the tenth generation. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the tenth generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt, and they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram Naharaim to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. Do not despise an Edomite, for the Edomites are related to you. Do not despise an Egyptian, because you resided as foreigners in their country. The third generation of children born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. When you are encamped against your enemies, keep away from everything impure. If one of your men is unclean because of a nocturnal emission, he is to go outside the camp and stay there. But as evening approaches, he is to wash himself, and at sunset, he may return to the camp. Designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, have something to dig with, and when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy, so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master. Let them live among you wherever they like, and in whatever town they choose, do not oppress them. No Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. Do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a fellow Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you are entering to possess. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but do not put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. Deuteronomy 24. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. Do not take a pair of millstones, not even the upper one, as security for a debt, because that would be taking a person's livelihood as security. If someone is caught kidnapping a fellow Israelite and treating or selling them as a slave, the kidnapper must die. You must purge the evil from among you. In cases of defiling skin diseases, be very careful to do exactly as the Levitical priests instruct you. You must follow carefully what I have commanded them. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam along the way after you came out of Egypt. When you make a loan of any kind to your neighbor, do not go into their house to get what is offered to you as a pledge. Stay outside and let the neighbor to whom you are making the loan bring the pledge out to you. If the neighbor is poor, do not go to sleep with their pledge in your possession. Return their cloak by sunset, so that your neighbor may sleep in it. Then they will thank you, and it will be regarded as a righteous act in the sight of the Lord your God. Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field, and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Deuteronomy 25. When people have a dispute, they are to take it to court, and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. If the guilty person deserves to be beaten, the judge shall make them lie down and have them flogged in his presence with the number of lashes the crime deserves. But the judge must not impose more than 40 lashes. If the guilty party is flogged more than that, your fellow Israelite will be degraded in your eyes. Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, "I do not want to marry her," his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, "This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line." That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. If two men are fighting, and the wife of one of them comes to rescue her husband from his assailant, and she reaches out and seizes him by his private parts, you shall cut off her hand. Show her no pity. Do not have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy, one light. Do not have two differing measures in your house, one large, one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. For the Lord your God detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt, when you were weary and worn out. They met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land he is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget.
All right, guys, that was Deuteronomy chapters 21 through 25. And this is our fifth week inside the book of Deuteronomy. And so far we have learned that Moses is speaking to this new generation of Israelites in the wilderness, the first generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt had died in the wilderness. This new generation is at the edge of the promised land, and Moses is giving them instructions on how they would take the land from the nations that were living in the land. And he's setting a clear standard in which this new generation should live and the ones after them once they go into the promised land. Moses is also giving the new generation a recap of some of the events that had taken place while they had been in the wilderness so that the new generation would not repeat the things that their parents did. Some of the highlights of last week's class was that we learned that the men of Israel had to appear before the Lord three times a year to offer up sacrifices. It was important that they never forget that everything that they had came from God. He had brought them out of Egypt and into a land flowing of milk and honey. This nation of Israel was a theocracy, meaning that the country had a form of government in which God serves as the nation's king. Its civil leaders and officials were charged with judging the people with righteous judgment. Israel was the only theocracy ordained by God. If they chose to select a king, which we know that they eventually did, the God king would rule through a human king. The king was required to obey and uphold God's law. Difficult cases for trial was brought to the Levitical priest or judge on duty at the time, which is similar to our Supreme Court. And we talked about a prophecy of Jesus Christ that we found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting with verse 15, where God told Moses that he would raise up a prophet like him, Moses, from among their fellow Israelites, who would speak to them on his behalf. He said, "I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him." So let's get into this week's questions. All right. Question number one. Who did God choose among the Israelite nation to decide over legal and criminal cases?
That would be 21, verse 5. It says, "Then the Levitical priests must step forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister before him and to pronounce blessing in the Lord's name. They are to decide all legal and criminal cases."
Amen. Thank you, Loretta. All right. Number two, what kind of problem could occur if a man had two wives and both had given him a son?
Go ahead. My brother.
No, I'm fine. Go ahead. I'll wait.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that'll be, again, chapter 21, 15 through 17. Suppose a man has two wives, but he loves one and not the other, and both have given him sons. And suppose the firstborn of the son is the son of the wife he does not love. When the man divides his inheritance, he may not give the larger inheritance to the younger son, the son of the wife he loves, as if he were the firstborn son. He must recognize the rights of his oldest son, the son of the wife he does not love, by giving him a double portion. He is the first son of his father's virility, and the rights of the firstborn belongs to him."
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much. So clearly it says he cannot love them both. We know that there was a lot of problems with Jacob, who is also Israel. He had two wives, Rachel and Leah. He loved Rachel, and he didn't love Leah. So this caused them to compete terribly. And at one point, they had a baby-making competition. Then when Rachel finally had a son, which was Joseph, Israel had played favorites in this instance. And remember, Joseph had a coat of many colors, and his brothers became jealous and ended up selling him into slavery. So this is just one example, but it's nice to actually see that God had actually written that in the law. All right. Number three. Where do the elders hold court?
22:15.
Okay.
Then the woman's father and mother must bring the proof of her virginity to the elders as they hold court at the town gate.
Very good. At the town gate.
Yes.
One of the things that stand out to me when I read this was that I remembered that that's where Lot was when the angels came to tell him that God was coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And we also know that Lot was the only righteous man in town, so
we also
he was
also, we find this again in the story of Ruth, how the one man, when Boaz made it look to him like he was really going to have to suffer a loss of expense, a loss of money, he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to, you know, become the kinsman redeemer. And so that's how Boaz ended up with Ruth. And I remember when Natrice Jackson, Minister Natrice Jackson, preached at our church, "Show Me Your Sandal." And it was in reference to this, how if a person didn't want to do that, didn't want to become that kinsman redeemer, then that person, the deal was made by pulling off your shoe, and that clan would become the known as the unsandaled. So, yeah,
right,
we saw all of
right.
this stuff played out. Yeah.
Absolutely. Thank you. Number four. In chapter 22, God gives some examples of the responsibilities for the nation of Israel when it comes to how they should care for their neighbors. What are three of the responsibilities mentioned in this chapter?
That would be 22:1-8.
Okay.
Right.
It says, if you see your neighbor's ox or sheep or goat wandering away, don't ignore your responsibility. Take it back to its owner. If its owner does not live nearby or you don't know who the owner is, take it to your place and keep it until the owner comes looking for it. Then you must return it. Do the same if you find your neighbor's donkey, clothes, and anything else your neighbor loses. Don't ignore your responsibility. If you see that your neighbor's donkey or ox has collapsed on the road, do not look the other way. Go and help your neighbor get it back on his feet. A woman must not put on men's clothing, and a man must not wear a woman's women's clothing. Anyone who does this is testing the sight of the Lord your God. If you happen to find a bird's nest in a tree or on the ground, and there are young ones or eggs in it with the mother sitting in the nest, do not take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but let the mother go so that you may prosper and enjoy a long life. And when you build a new house, you must build a railing around the edge of its flat roof. That way you will not be considered guilty of murder if someone falls from the roof. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kathy.
You're welcome.
This brings us to number five. What are the four prohibitions that God made for mixing unlike things?
chapter 22:9-12.
Yes.
All right. Yeah.
Okay.
You must not plant any other crop between the rows of your vineyard. If you do, you are forbidden to use either the grapes from the vineyard or the other crop. You must not plow with the ox and a donkey harnessed together. You must not wear clothing made of wool and linen woven together. You must put four tassels on the hem of the cloak with which you cover yourself on the front, back, and sides. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And there is one more up in 5. It was written, or it was read during the last question. But verse 5, a woman must not put on men's clothing and a man must not wear woman's clothing.
Mm-hmm.
And so here it's clear that God is making distinctions. He made distinctions between gender, plants, animals, and also with the clothing that Israel would wear.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Okay. I have a question.
Sure.
Is this where they come with that they don't want women to wear pants in church? No.
If I could answer that.
Yeah,
you can.
Yeah. Well,
I apologize, Ms. Seabrooks.
Okay. The short answer is yes, that's what they use to try to keep women from wearing pants to church. But the first thought is, did they even have pants in those days? Of course,
true.
The answer is Levi Strauss was not around and none of the others. So they didn't have them. So what were they talking about? The
all
principle
right.
was that people were to appreciate and honor the dignity of their own sex, rather than adopt the appearance or role of the opposite sex. This
okay.
passage prohibited transvestism or any kind of impersonation of the opposite sex. Okay, so he wasn't really talking about clothing per se. It's a woman wanting to appear as a man or a man wanting to appear as a woman. There's some gay
okay.
marriages. You see, the one of them almost looked like a man, which
mm-hmm.
really makes no
mm-hmm.
sense to me at all. If you want a funny-looking man, why don't you get a real man? But anyway, yeah, I mean, really, you know, a woman makes
really?
A funny-looking man and a man makes a funny-looking woman.
Mm-hmm.
But that is what it's about. That's what it's talking about. So it really has none. People, my wife one time, was in church, we were in church, and pastor got up and he came to Deuteronomy 22:5 and said women can't wear pants in the church. Well, she came home and she searched it out. You know, she did like the Bereans, came home to see if it was true. And so she searched it out. The next day, we were going to the post office to pick up our mail because we had a P.O. box for our business. And lo and behold, here he come walking out the door. I know my wife, and she looked straight at him, and before I could say anything, she called him over. And she just said, you know, Reverend, yesterday when you said that women can't wear pants, and you based it on Deuteronomy 22:5, she said, that's not really what that means. Without any argument, he said, I know. We just
mm-hmm.
use that. At our church, we have a policy that women can't wear pants. But, you know, with my wife, a lie is still a lie. No matter what kind of dress you put on, it's still a lie. So, yeah, so that's really what he's talking about is gender swapping.
Okay.
That's to tell God, you are wrong to make me a man. You are wrong to make me a woman. That's slamming him in the face. And so when you do that, you're telling God he was wrong because he made you a man, no matter what you feel like. And then because of we're fallen nature, sin nature, these things can happen. You can have men who feel like they'd be better off as a woman, or a woman who feel like they'd be better off as a man, or a man who see men and get turned on, or a woman who see women and get turned on. Just like I saw a baby born with half an arm, and you know, you look at Shriners Hospital, what happens to those kids, they're born like that. But they don't seek to stay like that. Only in transvestism and in homosexuality do you see people who are not like God made them, but want to be and comfortable not being that. And so that's sort of the thing is he just is a slam to God that he made you a man, but you're acting like a woman. You're calling him a liar. You're saying he's wrong. He made a mistake. You're detracting from his Godhead, Godness.
Mm-hmm.
Man.
And it also, some believe the practice of sex perversion in connection with pagan worship of fertility gods accented the need for such a prohibition. For instance, we just heard Janice teach on 1 Corinthians chapter 5 what was going on in that church, okay, at Corinth. In their church, they had what they called 1,000 temple priestesses, but they were prostitutes. They were a necessary part of worship. So when Paul went and planted a church there, these kinds of prohibitions, see, God wanted them to know into the nations where I'm sending you, these are the practices they have. Don't get into that. That's it.
Okay.
All right. Thank you, Pastor.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome. Oh, I did put on my Facebook page today, I got this question earlier today about a lot of people coming out on Facebook being gay. And so when I started getting that question, where is God on that, I posted it on my Facebook page about
okay.
that. And since I was getting questions about choice, I also posted something on my Facebook page about choice with, you know, Amy Barrett, you know, the Supreme Court Justice, Roe v. Wade,
right.
That stuff. So all of that's on there. If you want to read, it's a pretty good read. You know, lots of scriptures to give you guidance to support what I'm saying. So get a look at that, and then you can talk to people who are into transvestism or people who are into practicing the gay lifestyle. See, God don't hate gay people because he'd have to hate liars, he'd have to hate adulterers, he'd have to hate, you know, no. But
yeah.
The problem is when you tell God there's nothing wrong with me being a transvestite, there's nothing wrong with me practicing the gay lifestyle. That's, you know, I shouldn't practice lying. I shouldn't practice, you know what I mean, sin. So you'll notice that the word is that's used, especially in the New Testament, is practice. So he doesn't hate the person, but the sin. But the problem is, we're into that John 8 through 10, 1 John 8 through 10, where people are starting to say there's nothing wrong with this. That's the problem, because now you and God are on opposite sides. God says, Old and New Testament, there is something wrong with that. But you're saying there's nothing wrong with that. So that's the problem. That's the crux of the whole matter, because you can't get 1 John 1:9 if you don't agree with God that transvestism, practice of the homosexual lifestyle, is wrong. Because we all struggle to get away from, stop doing something, all of us. It might not be that, but it's something. But the problem comes is when we don't struggle no more, and we just give in to it and go with it. Well, then that's when we become prodigal and we're on our way to the hog farm, and then we'll be eating pig food.
Hog farm.
Somehow
all
we
right.
always end up.
Hmm. Okay.
Thank you very much. Number six. Why did God ban the Ammonites or Moabites from being admitted to the assembly of the Lord?
That would be chapter 3:23, and that would be verse 3 through 6, which says, no, Ammonites and Moabites or any other of their descendants for 10 generations may be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. These nations did not welcome you with food and water when you came out of Egypt. Instead, they hired, Balaam? Balaam, son of Beor, from Pithor, and sent Amram, to curse you. But the Lord your God refused to listen to Balaam. He turned and intended curse into a blessing. He turned an intended curse into a blessing because the Lord your God loves you. As long as you live, you must never promote the welfare or prosperity of the Ammonites and the Moabites.
All right.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Number seven. What instructions were given to the nation of Israel as it relates to how they should deal with the Edomites and the Egyptians?
23.
Go ahead, Eric.
Go ahead. No.
Go ahead. Okay, that was 23:7-8. It says, do not detest the Edomites or the Egyptians, because the Edomites are your relatives, and you've lived as foreigners among the Egyptians. The third generation of Edomites and Egyptians may enter the assembly of the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
All right.
Number eight, what was God's standard for hygiene and the disposal of daily waste?
23:12-13.
Okay, Mother.
You must have a designated area outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. Each of you must have a spade as part of your equipment. Whenever you relieve yourself, dig a hole with the spade and cover the excrement.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Also, verse number 10, any man who becomes ceremonial defiled because of a nocturnal emission must leave the camp and stay away all day. Toward evening, he must bathe himself, and at sunset, he may return to the camp.
Right.
So I guess it also covers nightly accidents. Look at God.
Nightly accidents. Hey, how many of y'all remember when we used to open the phone lines and the young man called in and said that he had a accident problem even in the daytime? He was having daytime problems. And so we came here to this verse, which talked about a nocturnal emission or a liquid dream. So anyway, I said to him, well, when you're doing this, you're probably, you know, imagining some woman who's not your wife or some, you know what I mean? This, what you're imagining is not not real. So it's, you know what I mean? So that then you get it. And then he said, no, I'm not thinking about a woman. I'm like, well, if you're thinking about a man, well, that just goes, you know, without saying. I'm not thinking about a man. I'm like, okay, is it bestiality? Are you thinking about an animal? I'm not thinking about the animal. He actually had a fetish for furniture, and his mother came in and caught him having sex with a chair, with one of her living room chairs. I was like, nah. Okay, that's when the phone lines just had to go. They just had to go. No more opening the phone lines because you hear. And back then, like some of you know, I can talk to you while the show is going on without other people hearing it. Back then, we didn't have that. And so you just had to trust that when somebody came on that they were going to be all right. And after that lady in Texas and this guy, it was like, that's enough of that. But, yeah. Look at God getting into every detail of life.
Absolutely.
Even that. I mean, like,
I mean, he didn't leave anything out, did he?
No, in the details of life. and gave you a remedy. Hey, he said, okay, y'all messed up in the garden. Now you got to sin nature. Funny things going to happen. Here's the remedy for it. Okay, but notice this, that almost everything we do is a sin. And there was no way for us to make ourselves right with God, because when we look at all of these rules, regulations, and bylaws, I mean, really, we there's no way outside of Jesus we could even hope to be make ourselves right with God back, keeping all of this. So thank the Lord for coming up with a way to make it automatic.
We even sin it in our sleep.
I mean, in your sleep.
Yeah.
All right. Number 9. What was God's standard for loaning to fellow Israelites?
That is number 23:19-20,
mm-hmm.
which says, do not charge interest on the loans you make to fellow Israelites, whether you loan money or food or anything else. You may charge interest to foreigners, but you may not charge interest to Israelites, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you do in the land you are about to enter and occupy. Amen.
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 If only it was like that here, huh?
Yeah.
All right, number 10. When was a vow counted against the person as sin?
Next two verses, well, three verses, 21 through 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling whatever you promise him. For the Lord your God demands that you promptly fulfill all your vows, or you will be guilty of sin. However, it is not a sin to refrain from making a vow, but once you have voluntarily made a vow, be careful to fulfill your promise to the Lord your God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen. So making vows to God are specifically voluntary. But if you make one, he expected it to be fulfilled.
Wow. Yeah.
And I know there's a story in the book of Acts. I'm sure Pastor could tell us more about it than me, because I don't remember the name, but I remember somebody made a vow.
In the book
when
of
they went
Acts.
To,
so it wouldn't be the
is it the one
wife.
Where...
where he sold the husband and the wife that sold the
land. Oh, yes. Yes, okay. Ananias and Sapphira. And they came and their form of vow was this, that, yes, we sold the land for this much, but they sold the land for $500, but they're up here talking about $100. And when questioned, when interrogated, investigated, they both separately and collectively hung to the lie. Okay, both of them, they made a vow, and even in Malachi, real quick, go to Malachi, because the Lord got really mad with them about that. Go to Malachi chapter 1.
Okay,
and go down to the bottom. Malachi 1 and 14. Somebody read that.
Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the nations.
So they made a vow that they didn't have to make to give a fine ram from the flock. They could have given a turtle dove, but they made a vow for a fine ram. Then showed up with one they was dragging with the eye hanging out and all the hair dragged off one side, and said, "Oh, this it was fine when I left home with it." But you know, so that is what God is saying for us today. That is to have a job, to get some income. Mm-hmm. And give God some things, but not the 10%, just part of it, piece of it. That's how we do it today. When the Lord blesses us to have a job and we become Christians, we know that this is this, and when God asks for this, the tithe is a specific amount. But Second Corinthians 9:8-9 is not about a specific amount. It's about offerings. Okay. Mm-hmm. But when you make a vow to give a certain amount in an offering, like every year I vow to give Shriners $240. They want $19 a month. That's $240. The Lord expect me to keep that. Okay, the same thing with St. Jude. That's the one my wife likes. Keep your vows. Whatever you do, God just wants you to keep your word. But he says, don't give your word lightly. Jesus says it like this, count the cost to see if you're able. And if you see that you're not, then don't make a vow. In the street, we used to say, stop writing checks, you can't cash.
No!
Or yes!
Ow! Well, we tend to do that. I don't know why. Remember, who got in trouble in the New Testament with a vow that they made and they wished they hadn't made it? Remember Herod? And with his nasty self, his stepdaughter did an erotic parody dance for him. And he stood up, turned on. He just turned all the way up and said, I give you up to half my kingdom. And she said, I don't want that. Give me John the Baptist's head on a plate. Set it out. And because of all the people around, you know, he kept his vow, which he did not want to keep. So we shouldn't make vows lightly or unadvisedly. That's what they tell you when you're getting ready to get married. Do not take these vows lightly or unadvisedly, but in the knowledge, okay, of the Lord, so you know what you're getting into. Because you can get in there, boy, and run out. So, yeah. It's for them, and it's for us today. But the Lord Jesus says, don't make no vows. He says, because you cannot turn one hair white or black, and if you can't do anything as small as that, then don't vow. But if you do, the Lord gonna hold you. He's gonna hold you to your vow, and he gonna. Amen.
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 See, I'm not saying is I just say I promise you, I might be there in the morning.
What was the standard for the nation of Israel when it came to eating from their neighbor's vineyard and field of grain?
Chapter 23, verse 24-25. When you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your field of grapes, but you must not carry any away in a basket. And when you enter your neighbor's field of grain, you must pluck the heads of grain with your hand, but you must not harvest it with a sickle.
All right, so it's pretty clear that if you're hungry, you can eat, but you can't harvest. I can remember just being a child, and there was a lady with an apple tree and a pear tree in her backyard, and she didn't want us to pick any of them. She was always chasing us out of her yard, and we just could not understand it.
We harvested all our neighbor's fruit. Yeah, I'm going to tell it. We harvested all our neighbor's fruit. They didn't hire us to do it, but we would go up in there with a shopping bag, one of them brown shopping bags, and empty their tree, peaches, plums. We had everything in the hood, so we would cherry tree, and a pear tree was right next door. Peach trees, plum trees, the purple and the yellow plums. After we ate our food, then we go up on Otter Drive and throw plums at cars because we just had it like that. So
terrible.
I know.
But can you imagine that? What are you saying here is, look, you can have some grapes, you're hungry, right? But don't be pulling out no basket and then go sit down there selling them. You know, and don't go through my field like when Jesus went through the field and his disciples was taking heads of grain. Well, this is where it was lawful for them to do that, even though Jesus used the example of David going into the temple and getting the showbread when he was hungry. But this is an example of they were going through the fields plucking heads of grain because they was hungry, and the Pharisees got on them because they didn't wash their hands. Okay, they didn't object to them pulling the grain because right here, it was legal for them to do that in an area where they didn't live. Itinerant preachers with Jesus, they would be on the road, so it was okay for them to grab something to eat. But you couldn't get no sickle and start harvesting and start, threshing it out and then going and selling the grain to make money. That's what the farmer was going to do. But you can have something to eat. You can go in the refrigerator and get you, a sandwich, make you a sandwich, get you something else to go with your sandwich. But don't get no bag and start taking stuff out my refrigerator and putting it in there. you can deep now all up in my freezer talking about, can I borrow your cooler so I can get some of this stuff out your freezer? No, you can't. Okay, so that's equity, equality, so that everybody would be equal, as he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, so that everybody, God is a true egalitarian. He wants everybody to have enough.
Okay.
Number 12. What does God say about taking advantage of poor and destitute laborers, whether they are fellow Israelites or foreigners living in their town?
That would be 24:14-15.
Yeah, sounds good.
It says, never take advantage of poor and destitute laborers, whether they are fellow Israelites or foreigners living in your town. You must pay them their wages each day before sunset because they are poor and are counting on it. If you don't, they might cry out to the Lord against you, and it would be counted against you as a sin. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We've been reading over and over how God makes provision for the poor, but he went as far as to say there should be no poor among you. And so taking advantage of the Lord, I mean, taking advantage of the poor is, God hates it. And I know he said that he is the avenger of the poor. Number 13, why was it unlawful to take a set of millstones or even just the upper millstone as security for a loan?
Chapter 24, verse 6.
All right.
It is wrong to take a set of, pardon?
Amen.
It is wrong to take a set of millstones or even just the upper millstone as security for a loan, for the owner uses it to make a living. And I didn't know what a millstone was for a while until I looked it up. And then I see what it meant by the upper millstone, because it takes two of them to make it happen, to be able to grind the wheat, because they use those to grind wheat. But I didn't know that at first.
Okay.
Awesome. Thank you, Eric.
Oh, wow. You're welcome, but yeah, okay.
What? I was thanking you.
Okay. You're welcome.
I mean, you just always starting stuff. I'm saying thank you, and you're welcome, Nicole.
Well, hold on. Right. See, I don't hear you that often. But see, I'm the guy that's always in trouble in the class, so that's why I'm late.
Oh. So you got a filter that has nothing to do with me.
No, ma'am. None at all.
All right. So, in other words, they needed to make a living. And,
right.
You know, I think about this often when I just think about, like, laws in our country. You know, not just with loaning money, but even with people who have been convicted of crimes. I mean, we prevent them from making a living. And, you know, in many ways.
Well, it's real ironic you say that, because just today they signed that thing for people who have issues with misdemeanors and some felonies, after 7 years, for some, they're going to just erase it automatically. And some of the felonies will be erased after 10 years automatically.
Good.
Yes.
Because, you know, if you've been convicted of a crime, of a felony, and paid your debt to society, you can't even get a job because you have to put that on your application.
City of Detroit was the first place that allowed you to get a job even if you had a felony, because they took that off their applications asking if you had a felony.
Good.
So they allowed you to get a job.
Okay, because I know people who have felonies because of a three-strike rule, and I mean, can't even getting turned down for jobs that don't even pay enough to even rent anywhere in town. So, you know, in many cases, we prevent them from
living.
Caring for their living, period. Caring for their families, having a home, you know. So, really, you're forcing a person to go out and do more crime.
Stay in the negative category.
That'd be his job.
Exactly.
He'd be a career criminal for real then.
Exactly.
That'd be his career.
Yeah, one of the things you won't find in Israel is a jail. And one of the things that we notice, God gave them either you got the death penalty. Now you could rise to the death penalty, but in most cases you got restitution. You had to work it off. You had to give them another ox. If you borrowed their ox and killed it some sort of way, he gave them rules, tort laws to handle all of that. But he did not tell them to take a person and lock them up for 10 years because they committed this crime. Now, you could get beat. We just read about the 40 minus 1. You could get beat. Paul got it 3 times illegally, but he got it 3 times. But God never set up a system where you take somebody and put them in deprivation. You know, you just put them in a little bit small cement cell with a raggedy looking window and just keep them there. And don't teach them, don't rehabilitate them, just house them. The Lord never made provision nowhere in the earth for us to house prisoners. It was always an eye toward rehabilitation. Now, if you didn't want to rehabilitate in this Old Testament, well, then we just had to kill you because you're crazy. You know what I mean? He didn't instruct them to lock people up and just let them sit there, or take a bunch of men or women and put them in prison and just let them sit there. All you're asking for is what you get when you in prison. And someday they're coming out. In some cases, they're coming out, and if you didn't teach them anything, and as Nicole said, if you won't allow them to rebuild themselves, they're not going to starve to death. I was just watching this picture about McGraw. I forgot the name of it. It was about Southwest Detroit and McGraw. They made a movie about it. These people were in abject poverty, and it's what Nicole is talking about, that I watched it for 6 hours. They literally could not get up out of poverty. It's like they were trapped there. And so one guy was just a shooter. He drove around. He didn't sell dope. He just shot people. That was his thing. If somebody selling dope needed somebody taken care of, that's what he did. He was known as a goon. You know, and then you had your street corner sellers. But all of them were in that position. It's like what Nicole was talking about. They stripped them of any ability to rebuild themselves. So rather than starve to death, they just do what they got to do.
That's terrible.
That's a horrible thing, though, to give people no way out. And what do you think? They're just going to starve to death? They're not going to do that. When people get hungry enough, as we will see later, they'll eat their baby. Okay, that's what's going to happen when Jeremiah tells them to give in to Nebuchadnezzar. They're not going to do it. And Nebuchadnezzar going to lay siege to the city, no water going in, nothing going in or out, no food, no supplies. And when the supplies run out, they're going to start having arguments and have to go to the king with a case where these two women agreed, we're going to eat my baby today, and we're going to eat your baby tomorrow. But when tomorrow came, the other lady didn't want to eat her baby, so they had to go to court about that. And I'm like, really? You're going to court about eating babies? Are you crazy? But that's what the Lord, that's what happened when they wouldn't do what was right. So hunger is something else. You get hungry enough, you'll eat a baby.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
And all those years that they give people, it's a profit in that for them. So they don't really mean for you to get rehabilitated. They tease you when you get ready to get out there. So, well, we'll see you when you get back.
Yeah. Right. Because, see, I've been there, and I know what they say. They'll tell you that the guards don't want you to come back for real, okay? But the system knows that you're more than likely you're going to reoffend and you'll never make your parole or your probation, and you'll be right back. You'll violate. And they'll just make money off you, because one of the things that they need to stop is prisons for profit, private prisons. Privateers running prisons. Yeah, they need to stop that, because now you're in the business of make. You can only make money housing people.
Right.
And that's just a recipe for disaster.
Yeah, when man begins to write laws, things become quite perverted.
Yeah, imagine this. The Declaration of Independence is being written, and these words come out. God has created all men, you know, with to be equal, with certain rights and unalienable to them. And as they're writing that, the person holding the lamp is a slave while they're writing that. So man writing, they were writing the Declaration of Independence, and the person who put the pen to the paper had a slave. I'm like,
wow.
You didn't even see what you were writing? You didn't look at your boy standing here holding the lamp and say, wait a minute, if I'm writing this, should he be?
Wow.
But it never clicked.
If you think that the slave holding the light is not a man, then I guess so.
Yes, it's when Janice taught that class. Remember Erwin Lutzer's book, When a Nation Forgets God, and we got to that part how Hitler convinced the German populace to look at the Jews as spit or something less than. And that way they could be comfortable with the atrocities that was being heaped on them by Hitler to give them what they wanted. And so, yeah, if you can look at people as if they're nothing, well, then, yeah, you could stand there and write a Declaration of Independence with a slave standing right there. Unbelievable.
Yes.
If a man dies without having a son, how should his brother-in-law fulfill, or how should her brother-in-law fulfill his duty so that his brother's name will not be forgotten in Israel?
That's 25:5-6, and it says, if two brothers are living together on the same property and one of them dies without a son, his widow may not be married to anyone from outside the family. Instead, her husband's brother should marry her and have intercourse with her to fulfill the duties of a brother-in-law. The first son she bears to him will be considered the son of the dead brother, so that his name will not be forgotten in Israel.
Thank you. And as we know in the book of Ruth, Boaz was considered the kinsman redeemer.
Okay.
You know, it was amazing how God made it so that they could not lose their property, their name would not be blotted out. I mean, it was just, it's amazing. You know, as I go through the book of Deuteronomy, I'm truly convinced that God is concerned about the details.
The maximum.
And number 15. You're going to say something?
25:17-19.
All right.
Never forget what the Amalekites did to you as you came from Egypt. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary, and they struck down those who were straggling behind. They had no fear of God. Therefore, when the Lord God has given you rest from all your enemies in the land he has given you as a special possession, you must destroy the Amalekites and erase their memory from under heaven. Never forget this. Never forget this. Okay. So they're going to erase the Amalekites. Yeah. You must destroy the Amalekites and erase their memory from under heaven.
Yes, okay. And we know that they did not, which is why we have the whole story of Esther.
Yeah.
Question. I had to leave the phone. Can I have the answer to 12 and 13?
Sure.
Okay.
12, number 12, what does God say about taking advantage of poor and destitute laborers, whether they are fellow Israelites or foreigners living in their town? That was mm-hmm. found in chapter 24, verse 15. You must pay them their wages each day before sunset. If they cry out to the Lord against you, it will be counted as against you as sin. Number 14. Why was it unlawful to take a set of millstones or even just the upper millstone as security for a loan? That's found in chapter 24, verse 6. Mm-hmm. And it's because the owner uses it to make a living. You couldn't prevent somebody
okay.
from making a living.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
I'm going to ask you, does your number 14, does it differ from others on the page? Or I sounded like you read it different than what's on my page.
If a man dies without having a son, you're right. Uh-huh. If a man dies without having a son, what was the duty of his brother? Yes.
Okay.
Apologies.
Okay, and that was 5 and 6 verse?
Yeah.
Of 25 chapter?
Yeah. Yeah, chapter 25, 5 and 6.
Thank you.
Yes. He must marry his widow, and marry his brother's widow, and have a child with her. This is known as the Kismet Redeemer.
Thank you. Some of my family came in. I tried to get them to stay for the class.
No problem at all.
Hey, before we close out, on that last question that we did, turn to 1 Samuel 15 and somebody read verse 1 through 9. Remember, they were supposed to wipe out all the Amalekites, remove them from under the earth.
Okay.
Nicole mm-hmm. already said that Haman was an Amalekite. Well, how does Haman exist during the time of Esther if under Saul they were supposed to be wiped out? So look at chapter 15, and we'll see how they failed and created a big problem for later generations to come of Israelites.
Okay.
Samuel 15, 1 through 9.
Okay.
One day Samuel said to Saul, One day Samuel said to Saul, "It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people, Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. So Saul mobilized his army at Telaim. Okay, thank you. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah. Then Saul and his army went to a town of the Amalekites and lay in wait in the valley. Saul sent this warning to the Kenites: Move away from where the Amalekites live, or you will die with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites packed up and left. Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life, and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle and the fat calves and the lambs. Everything in fact that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or poor quality. So they went against what he had said. They didn't kill everything.
No, and they left the women alive too.
Oh, they kept the women for themselves?
They kept the women alive, and King Agag and Saul came up with a better idea than what God had. And there you go. And that's all it takes.
Okay.
And that is where they failed at, and that failure is going to carry them throughout the rest of the Old Testament. They're going to suffer for that.
All right. Anybody have any more questions or anything they would like to discuss before we close out? All right, then. Thank you all for reading Deuteronomy chapter 21 through 25 with me today. We will meet here again next week at the same time. And so I will pray us out. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We just thank you because each week we learn just how much you are concerned about every detail of our lives. Your word even says that you know the number of hairs on our head. We just thank you for being so loving. We thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your word. We can read it and know what to expect from you. You're so good to us. Thank you for your family, the church. Thank you for your son, Jesus, that he died that we might be in relationship with you, that we can ask you anything. There is nothing off limits, which is why you told us that we can come to your throne with boldness. We're just so grateful. Lord, bless those who attend this class every week. We know that they're already blessed because they know you. But Lord, we ask that you keep them safe during this time where we don't know what's next. But one thing for sure, we know that we can count on you. You are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Nicole. Awesome class. And Deuteronomy is a very exciting book. You know, I think it's exciting that Moses took 2 hours and 8 minutes to speak this to them. It seems like it was years, Well, it was really about 2 hours and 8 minutes on four different sessions that he spoke to them. But he got a lot out. The second crowd is on their way in, and he's expecting them to do better than their parents did. And again, I love how diplomatic he is, because he's standing in front of the children of all of those folks who came out of Egypt, that 2 million-plus people who have all died in the wilderness. And now Moses making his last appeal to this second generation to go in and get it right this time. But it's just going to get more and more exciting, because after this we go on to Joshua, and they're actually going to go in. But, amen. Going to mess that up a lot. But anyway, again, thank God for you, Nicole. Thank God for all of you who tuned in. And on Wednesday, we'll be talking about election. Okay? Some other words going to come up, like predestination, determined, calling, foreordination. But we're going to be talking about how before we were born, just like God said about Jeremiah, before your mother and father formed you in the womb, I knew you. I sanctified you. I ordained you. So we are divinely elected. And so we're going to look Wednesday to see exactly what that means. God wants us to be totally comfortable in our salvation. And when we see that we really didn't have anything to do with it, no more than we had coming here, God's done it all, and we are the beneficiaries of it. Amen. So we'll be looking forward to that discussion on Wednesday. Read your questions. Read the lesson. Read the questions so we can have a good, brisk discussion of divine election. Amen. God bless you.
Amen.
God keep you. Have a wonderful evening. See you when we see you.
Thank you.
I love God. You love God? What's wrong with you? I love God. You love God? What's wrong with you? I don't think that I could live no other way. Truth be told, I'm living now on an A. Not to see them blessings in the modern day. The Lord I serve, He give them to me every day.
Love my lover. Love my love. Love my lover. Love my lover. My love him. Love my lover. My love him. Love him. Love him. Love him. Love him. Love him. Love
him. You ain't got the money moving by yourself. And you know you did it with a lot of air. You know it's only one. It ain't nobody else. You got me talking strong and I ain't rich. I'm talking well. See, I'm forgiving.
Love him, I love him. Love him, I love. Love him, I love him. Love him, I love him. I love him. Love him, I love him. I love him. Love, love him, love him. Love him, love him. Love him, love him. Love him, I love him.
Wanted you to fall. You were left, but I do. I do. You could have lost it all. You remember I do.
Love him, I love him. 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 I love him. love him, I love him, I love him. Love him, love him, I love him, love him, I love him.
Hey, brothers and sisters. Oh, excuse me. Never mind. I'll send y'all an email. Check your emails later.